Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Just like to take this opportunity to thank Otsabunap Shoy and all the fathers for their love in accepting me this Sunday and the privilege and honor of praying in the Church of St. Mark in Washington, D.C. May God bless this ministry, which is, I'm sure all of you know, is well known around the world through the various services that you have on the web. May God bless. I apologize also for my accent. It seems that in Canada and America, most people ask me to repeat what I'm saying twice so that they can understand me. So if you can't understand me, I apologize. I'll try my best to be as clear as possible. Today's gospel is one of those precious gospels that emphasize the importance and the beauty of children to God's heart. We came from a question set by the disciples that said, what? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And God went and took a child and put him in the midst of them. And he said, what? Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And from the very beginning, God had a special place for children. And you could see that he loved the heart of a child. And he wants us all to go back to that heart. And all of us, sometimes when we sort of are sitting by ourselves, think and ponder to ourselves, I wish I still had that innocence, especially a father and mother, when they look at the innocence of a child, especially, for example, when they fight with their brother and sister, and you think it's going to take a lot of convincing to make them forgive them, and the child just says, what? That's all right, sorry. And forgives his brother and sister so easily. For some reason, as adults, it becomes so complicated to forgive. It's become so complicated to reconcile. But with children, it's a very easy thing. With a child, you tell him a story about the Bible, and he believed you straight away. Moses parted the Red Sea. Yep, I believe that. And I believe that God can do that with me as well. You become an adult, and then you sort of start to think, maybe there was a tsunami that pulled the water back at that time, and you try to rationalize it and calculate it. With a child, it's easy for them to depend on another person. Their size limits them in that way. But with an adult, he comes and starts to think, what? I don't need anyone. I just need myself. And the child has so many other virtues that we could spend the whole sermon on. But they are very special to the heart of God, and he wants that heart to be in us. Then we see it moves on from the disciples' question of being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We end up in the last verse to God talking about who's going to be what? In hell. And you think this is a bit of a contrast. They're asking who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God takes them slowly. It says, I'm not going to talk about greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For you to even enter heaven, you're going to have what? The heart of a child. And even after that, if your eye or foot causes you to sin, it's better that you cut them off or pluck the eye out than for you to enter with both your eye or foot and be cast into hellfire. The Lord was giving the disciples a clear message. Don't start to think that you're in the kingdom of heaven straight away. And this is not a message for you to doubt your salvation. I'm not saying this because sometimes we talk in sermons and we give this impression that the kingdom of heaven is almost impossible to get into and you forget about it. We're all sinners and we're doomed. I don't want to give you that message, but at the same time, I want to give you the same message as our Lord gave to the disciples, that we need to strive till the last breath. And don't be thinking about who's the greatest when we still need to think about how can I get there. And this is a very important lesson that the Lord was giving the disciples about the greatness that they were looking for. Before, the disciples were sort of humble fishermen or tax collectors, and they were gradually on their way to the kingdom of heaven. And God took them, gave them authority over the devils, and gave them authority to do many things and to preach his name. And then they left the idea of entering the kingdom of heaven to the idea of what? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I want to be the greatest. And sometimes, my beloved brothers and sisters, we're motivated by that thought. We're not so much motivated by the kingdom of heaven, we're motivated by who am I going to be better than. Sometimes it happens with exams. A child comes to his mother and father and says, with a smile. He said, "So how did you go in the exam, my son? I got 40%. The child says, that's really good. She goes, "Why?" "Well, the rest of the class got 30%. And we're so concerned and so motivated by what? Who did I beat? Not so much. What am I doing? And we're motivated by that continuously. It could be in service. It could be in many things. It could be you're so fine and content in your life in terms of your house. And for some reason, your beloved friend or whoever is in the church starts to get a greater house. And you think, for some reason, my house seems small now. There's someone that's got something bigger. There's someone that's got something greater. And we're constantly consumed with the idea, who is behind me, not who is what, my Lord, and in front of me. I wonder if you're consumed by that. I wonder if your motivation is consumed by that. You have to consider that carefully. And that's why the Lord took them and humbled them again and said, what? "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." He humbled them, to the point that he was telling them about the children. Then he says something, a very golden rule that says, what? "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That is a very harsh statement. God is telling you, you're better off hanging yourself, basically, because the millstone is a very heavy object that will ensure that as soon as you hang it and you put yourself into the sea, you're going to die. He says, you're better off almost doing that than what? Than stumbling one of these little children, than making them to sin. A huge, huge statement where God is telling you, watch out for what you do in front of a child. Watch out for how you're leading your children. Watch out for what you're doing to your children. When I sit sometimes in family problems or in a marriage problem, someone might come up to me and always after long talks and conversations, you find that the problem originated when they were what? A child. A child that was too spoiled, and he becomes a man who expects his wife to do everything. A child that never heard a good word. He's unable to give a good word. She or he is unable to give a good word to his husband or wife, or his or her husband and wife. A child that never knew what a hug is. You tell him, try to embrace your children a little bit. They need that love. They're starting to struggle a little bit. He says, I'm not like that. And all these problems that come from where? From childhood. And that's why, problems are not surfacing maybe in childhood. You think that they'll get through it. You start to what? This child becomes a father, and then the problem gets passed from what? From generation to generation. That's why it's a crucial thing. What you do to your children affects generations. I always try to tell my congregation in Brisbane, Australia, that what you do to a child, what you're doing to your son now, you're doing to the future father. You're not doing it just to a son. This person is going to be a father. What you're doing to your daughter, this person is going to be a mother. And the problem will continue and continue and continue. But also from the positive side, what you do to your children now positively will affect them in the future. And that's why the late Pope Shenouda III, what did he say? He focused on the youth, and he focused on children because he knew you fix them right from their youth, you'll have what? A future that is to behold. And then we move on to another point where God moves on from just about the entry of the kingdom of heaven. He talks about stumbling the children. And then he talks about yourself. And he says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cast it off. And then he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And you think, God, why did you choose hands and foot? And why did you choose eyes? Have you ever wondered why he chose those two? Well, when you think about it, the two have different functions. A hand or a foot does things. An eye receives things. An eye what? Receives things. So what am I trying to say by that? I'm saying God is wanting you not only to watch out what you're doing, but he's also wanting you to watch out what you're receiving. Because that ultimately affects what you're going to do. A lot of us sometimes think, you know, I can listen to particular conversations, listen to watch particular things, and receive negative input into my life, and that won't affect me. I know where I stand. But eventually you find that it starts to affect you. We find it a lot in the young generation who hang around the wrong crowd. At the beginning they say, Abuna, I know what they're saying is wrong, and I know what it's all about. But eventually, bit by bit by bit by bit, that person, the input is all negative, negative, negative. Eventually what he does will start to be what? The wrong thing. What he does will start to be the wrong thing. So watch out for this issue that's very, very important. The eye is receiving. What are you watching? What are you listening? What are you receiving in your life? This is a message not only for the young ones, but for the older ones. And that is also a message for the issue of stumbling. Sometimes we can sense that, or we feel that whatever I do to my child is the thing that what? That affects them. As long as I'm treating my child well, that's fine. But we'll find an amazing phenomenon that happens to children as well. They copy how mom and dad what interact. They copy how the older brother and sister interact. So you're thinking, as long as I'm dealing with him fine, he should turn out fine. But actually, the father and mother relationship and the brother and sister, older brother and sister relationship affects them very, very much. Affects them very much because they're looking, oh, okay, so when you shout, this is when someone listens to you. Okay, I'll use that approach. They don't know the difference. Okay, when someone asks of you something, ignore them. Okay, that seems like it. That's what you do these days. But from the opposite as well, when they see, and you see it in many children as well, when they see the love between a mom and a dad, the love between a brother and sister, they just naturally come out the right way. Sometimes some people come and say, Abuna, I don't know what I've done wrong. I've given him an education. I've done everything that I could. And for some reason, he doesn't like church. For some reason, he talks to me rudely. For some reason, he does this and that. And you'll find usually what? It's not your interaction with him. It's your interaction in front of him with others that what? That affects him. So be careful of that. And that's why we will go into the Pauline epistle, and it talks more about this subject. And sorry if I'm taking off your time. It talks about this subject in a different way. The Galatians were a group of people that had a problem. What was the problem? The problem was that they started to be preached to by people that were saying, you need circumcision before you get what? Before you get baptized. So for you to become a Christian, you basically have to become what? A Jew first. And so St. Paul told them at the very beginning of his epistle to the Galatians, my beloved, if anyone tells you a gospel different from the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. This is wrong. This is heresy. We don't want it. You don't have to get circumcised. All you need is what? Baptism. And that's why he goes to the degree, what? But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Why am I pointing this out for the topic of today? I'm pointing this out because sometimes we present a perverted version of what? Of Christianity. Sometimes we tell our children, you can go to church and look nice, pray, have communion, confess, do the service, and at home you can be abusive. This is a perverted version of what? Of the gospel. And we're giving it to them. We're giving it to them in the way we deal with each other and the way we approach church. Church is fine. Outside church, that's another story. You can do whatever you like. That's a perverted version of Jesus Christ's gospel. Another perverted version could be, another perverted version of our of the gospel could be that we are constantly telling them, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And the whole concept of Christianity, and some of our kids come up to us and say, I hate Christianity. It's all about what? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And we've forgotten about the relationship with who? The relationship with God. And the kid grows up and is this focused into sort of this mechanism of do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. That's, Christianity is just about that. Be watchful of what version of Christianity you're giving, not only to children, but to the people outside. The second, we find in the Catholic Epistle another explanation. Again, what does it say? Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We see this statement by Jude saying God's going to execute judgment, but he says it in a very interesting way. He mentions a word about five times. What is it? Ungodly. The issue is God is not going to execute us for being sinners. He's going to be executing us or judgment on us for not being godly. So the issue is not so much that I have sinned, but the issue is of so much, why haven't you done good? A lot of us are focusing on what sins I have performed and not performed, but the Lord is looking, I know that sometimes you sin, but I want to know, what are you doing about it? What good have you offered? And this is a version of Christianity that we need also to be passing on to the children. What good can you do? What good can you do in this world? What repentance can you have? Sure, you've done the wrong thing, but what can you do? If we present Christianity in a way where it's just about the sin and avoiding the sin, we are giving Christianity a wrong message, or giving Christianity to others in a wrong way. The last thing, and this is to conclude, we've talked about stumbling blocks and we've talked about people who cause us to sin. We haven't talked about what I call the stepping stones. You can be either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. A stumbling block, when you think about it, is something that causes you to fall. And I want you to imagine this and maybe go back to the first message of today's sermon. Why does God hate people who cause others to sin? Try to imagine this scene, and I'm sure a father or mother can really understand this very well with me. A child who's about 1 year old, and he's just starting to learn how to walk. And you put him in a place, and you're telling him, come, come. And someone, for whatever reason it is, decides to put a stone in front of him. The child hardly knows how to walk. But the stone, every time he comes on it, he falls. Imagine your feeling as a father. You're trying to give this child a chance to come to you, and you're trying to teach him how to walk towards you, and someone, for whatever reason, intentionally or unintentionally, keeps on putting something that trips him up. As your son, as your daughter, it is a very, very hurtful thing. Why do you cause my son and daughter to fall all the time? I'm trying to teach him to walk. I'm telling him, come, and you always put a stumbling block in front of him, and you cause him to fall. But from the other point of view, there's another beautiful thing, which is called what? The stepping stone. Sometimes there's a river, and we need to cross that river. And the only way we can cross that river is through what? Those particular stones within the river. We step from one to the other. I can be either a stumbling block, or I can be either what? A stepping stone. Which one am I? Am I helping others or not? And that's why the Acts of the Apostles today talks about the angel of the Lord that came to the prison where the apostles were, and he told them to go and he opened prison for them and told them to go and preach. What's the message there? God wants us to be like the angels, helping people towards what? Helping people towards salvation. I've talked enough about how we can stop people from salvation. I want just in a final statement, what are you doing to help others? And again, I'm not telling you go and preach and go in the street corner and do that. You can do that. If that's what you want, that's fine. But just what I was talking about, how are you behaving? How are you talking? How are you listening? How are you watching? All those things people are looking at and wanting to absorb and learn from you. May God grant us to live this life where we do not become a stumbling block to others, but become what? A stepping stone, so that we can honor God and so that we can not only arrive to heaven ourselves, but to what? To bring others with us and glorify God in our life. And glory be to God forever. Amen.